I want to call your attention this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. While you are turning there, I borrowed the title of today's message, The Rest of the Story, from a radio commentator who worked for ABC Radio for over 60 years. He began a series in the early 1950s entitled The Rest of the Story. Paul Harvey was a radio commentator and personality for many, many years. And he had a unique way of taking a story and leaving you guessing throughout the story of who he might be talking about. Sometimes he would take the person's nickname, and you really didn't know what the nickname was, but it was a nickname that they had as a child. Or he would take the first part of their name, or he would not share their name until the very, very end of the story. And he would pull you along as you were listening to the story and you were picking up all these interesting facts and so forth like that. And then he would get to the end and reveal who the person was, and then he would say this statement, "Now, that's the rest of the story." And he had a unique way of doing that. As a matter of fact, it was so unique that his replacement lasted 3 broadcasts. And ABC News cut it, said no more of the rest of the story. It just wasn't the same. How would you like to be the one that followed up somebody that did a particular broadcast for 60 years and you were the one that was chosen? The fellow, his name was Doug Limerick, didn't have the same style and unique way of doing it, and so the ratings dropped and he was removed. Now, I want to tell you the rest of the story this morning about King Asa. Our hearts thrill as we look at chapter 15 and we see the wonderful reforms that King Asa makes. And I found it very interesting. I just began to look through sermon volumes. I began to look through specifically those that always talk about revival, and they love to go to King Asa, and they always stop at chapter 15. I find this interesting. These online sermon sources that you can find, you can go through and you can actually look and see how many sermons there are on 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And it's interesting that those same pastors, they rarely go on to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, because it kind of undoes everything that they want to deal with in chapter 15 about revival. And a lot of them don't do their homework, and as a result, they are promoting something that's not genuinely revealed in God's Word. It's something man-made. I'm concerned about those that spend a great deal of time talking about revival, because I think a lot of times they're talking about something that God's not talking about. They call things revivals that God hasn't called revival. We need to understand that. We talk about the revival that took place in 1906 over in England, and they talk about the Isle of Lewis, and they have all these different revivals, and yet those are men naming them revivals, not God calling them revivals. They're men. I'm sure that there were some turnings to God, but I want you to understand that the Bible does not lay out a theology of revival. It does not lay that out. It doesn't lay out, if you do this and this and this and this and this, then you're going to have revival. I don't see that. I think that God calls us to awaken. That's the call to His church in the New Testament. Awaken! Get up! Wake up! Don't be asleep. If you want to call that, you know, revival, I guess I could give you that little bit of latitude, but I don't think it's the same thing. I think we need to call it what it is and use God's words. You see, God's words have power. God's words have power, and the man's words do not have the same power. I can use the word revival. That's a man-made word. It's not in the Bible. The word revive is in there 13 times in the Bible, but not in the sense that you would find what men today call revival. So what have we done? We've taken a man-made word and we've put a lot of power behind that, and we talk about it a great deal, and there are thousands of messages on the internet on revival, and they love to come to Asa, but they don't go through the whole study of his life, and they don't understand and see what happened to Asa. If you're going to use him for revival, you better tell the whole story, because it's sad what happens. And I will say this, that most people who call themselves Christians live the life of Asa. And I want to explain that as I give you the rest of the story this morning. Now, God sent His prophet, Azariah. Azariah told him, he said, I want you to hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, verse 2, while you be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, God is warning Asa. Asa, you need to turn back to God. You've been living for a period of time in which you've been just freewheeling it. You've been asleep at the wheel. You've just been coasting along, and you need to turn back to me. You need to come to me. You need to draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh to you. And then we're told about what was happening during King Asa's reign, what it was like to live in Judah. Verse 3, now for a long season Israel hath been without, number one, the true God, number two, without a teaching priest, and number three, without law. Now, this was the case in the land, and here was a good king, and why hadn't things changed? Azariah came and warned him, you need to turn back to God. And we find here in verse 8, after the encouragement to be strong, don't be discouraged, which, by the way, is simply lack of courage. To be discouraged means to be lacking in courage, and that's a sin. To be lacking courage. God says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In other words, don't be discouraged. Don't be lacking courage, but rather have courage. Don't be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Verse 8, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Israel and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. There were people who left the northern tribes, moved down to the south, and joined with the king, because they saw that God was with him. Boy, this looks wonderful, does it not? So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, instituting capital punishment for those who would not follow after God, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought Him with their whole desire, and He was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacah, the mother, there's some debate about that, whether this was a grandmother, because it can be translated either way. It doesn't really matter. It was a close relative, whether it was Asa's mother or his grandmother. He removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it in the brook Kidron. That's kind of an interesting thing. I don't think it was actually in the water. It was by the brook Kidron there, not in it. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days, and he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels, and there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Now, if it were just to stop there, we'd say this is one of the most wonderful revivals that has ever taken place in Israel's history, in Judah's history. And this is where a lot of preachers love to stop. This is where a lot of evangelists love to stop. They stop right there after they preached a whole series of messages on revival, and they use different kings of Israel and so forth, and they stop, and they don't get the rest of the story. Now, folks, we want to tell you the whole story. We want you to know that this is wonderful for the time being, but something happens in Asa's life. He was a good man. He was a good king. But this was just something that happened in his reign, and it didn't stick with him for the rest of his life. This was an event that took place, and yes, there was a great turning to God, and yes, there were a lot of the groves that were cut down, and yes, even in his own family, he was not afraid to cross his own mother or his grandmother, whichever one it would be. He went and he took the idol down, he cut it down, he chopped it into pieces, and he burned it. There's no question here that great reform came to Judah as a result of the message of the prophet Azariah coming to King Asa and telling him, listen, you've got to draw nigh to God. You're asleep at the wheel. Be strong. Don't let your hands hang weak. Go out there and do what you're supposed to do. But then we read verse 1 of chapter 16, and in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to King Asa of Judah. In other words, he was losing a lot of people. They were coming out of the north, and he was losing his subjects, who paid taxes, by the way. And he said, well, I've got to stop this. I'm bleeding people. So he went down to this little town there, and he built in Ramah a fortification with walls, and the people couldn't leave northern kingdom of Israel to come down to the southern kingdom. They were stopped and turned back. All right? Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. And what did he do with it? He sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus. Now think about this, folks. This is the same silver and gold of verse 18 of the previous chapter that had been returned to the house of God, which had been taken out by his father. He had returned it to its rightful place. This was God's money. This was God's gold. This was God's silver. These were God's precious things. And he goes into the temple and he takes it out and he sends it where? He sends it up to another king, Ben-Hadad of Damascus. Now, I want you to stop for just a moment. What has happened? What has happened with all of these reforms? And I want to tell you something that's even more intriguing. What is intriguing here is that we have a date issue. We have a date issue. When you realize that in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 33, that Baasha died 10 years before the 36th year of the king, we've got a problem. Here we see him in the 36th year of Asa's kingship, and he died 10 years before. 1 Kings 15 tells us that. So we don't know what all the reason for the date issues are, and I'm not trying to criticize at all, because I think this is probably just a legitimate scribal error that was made. Most Bible scholars believe that this actually took place in the 15th and 16th year of King Asa. Rather than the 35th and the 36th year, it happened in the 15th and the 16th year, which poses even a greater problem. When did the great reforms take place? In the 15th year of King Asa. And here we find in the same 2 years, 15th and 16th year, he's taken the gold that he just put in the temple and he's given it to King Ben-Hadad. Now folks, this is serious. All of these reforms that have taken place now are meaningless, because now the king is sending the gold and silver that belonged to God up to Ben-Hadad so that they might join together in a league. Now, was this what God allowed in His law? No, they were to make no leagues. They were to make no leagues, for God was their protector. God was the one that was in charge. You see, folks, why we need to know the rest of the story? This is important. If this is indeed true and the numbers flow this way, and most Bible scholars believe that the scribal error is in 2 Chronicles, it actually should be the 15th year and the 16th year. We don't know for sure. If it was the 35th and the 36th, the awakening or the reform process only lasted for 20 years, if that's the case. But trying to line it up with 1 Kings chapter 15, most believe that it was a scribal error. It should be the 15th and 16th years of King Asa here, which would put it right on the heels of all the reforms that had been made. Now, this is troublesome. This is very troublesome, because we find here that the reforms, if this is true, didn't even make it a year. It didn't even make it a year. Now, Asa feels threatened. Here's the point. Here's King Asa. God is blessed. He drew nigh to God. He made all those reforms. And then the king up there in Samaria, in the northern kingdom of Israel, comes along. He starts building fortifications just north of Jerusalem. You know how far Ramah is from Jerusalem? 6 miles to the north. So Asa starts thinking, you know what? This may just be the beginnings of the king of Samaria coming down here and seeking to destroy me. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to pay Ben-Hadad, who lives to the north of Samaria and has made some peace deals with Baasha, I'm going to pay him to break his covenants with Baasha and side with me. I'm going to be the big dealer here. I'm going to pay him to join me and to join against Baasha. Now, in natural human terms, let's put it this way. It would be like our president going to Iran and say, we're going to pay you money so you won't proliferate your nuclear weapons around the world. We're going to pay you money to do that. That's exactly what we did with North Korea, right? We want to give you some economic stimulus. We want to pay you some money. If you'll just promise not to build any more nuclear facilities, if you'll please, not make any nuclear weapons, we will pay you money and we will give you some concessions. All right? That's exactly what King Asa did. This was a violation of God's word. He was to make no leagues with any of the kings. And that's exactly what he did. Why? Because he felt threatened. Now, for a man that just had been through such great reforms, why did he not trust in God? What did Azariah the prophet tell him? If you will draw nigh unto God, He will draw nigh unto you. Did it really sink into his heart of hearts, though? That's the question. I think many times in the history of man, we have a lot of these reform times that come along, like in Asa's time, and they're legitimate. There is a turning back to God and straightening things back up, but it's only temporary. It's only temporary. It's just for a short time. Let me ask you something. It's wonderful to look back and to see what was done by some of the early evangelists in the early 20th century, where bars were closed down. And we saw, all those things that happened, and they were able to shut down houses of ill repute. But I want to tell you something, they're open today. They're open today. It's been less than 100 years, and they are all back open again. And we've got something worse than prohibition. When everybody was going out and they were doing their underground stuff, now it's freely done. And no amount of preaching and teaching is making any difference in that regard. We now have liquor stores in Santa Rosa County. We thought for so long, you know what, we're so conservative here in Santa Rosa County, and we've got so many God-fearing people in Santa Rosa County, it'll never go wet. And what happened? We had people in churches in Santa Rosa County voting for it to go wet. I was talking to a pastor, said he was appalled by the number of people in his own church that voted for it to go wet. Why? Because it was going to help business. And after all, it's about business. It's about money coming into our county. We can't be old fogies and stand against progress. You see, we believe things with our head, but we live things with our heart. And if these dates are indeed the 15th and 16th year of Asa, these reforms didn't even make it a year, he's afraid and he's making a league with a king who is corrupt. He's putting all his eggs into Ben-Hadad's basket. I want to tell you something. When you give your eggs to somebody else, can you know that they're going to be taken care of? We went to a birthday party a week or so ago. One of the girls in our school, and she had a birthday party, so I went along. I was invited to come too. And they had an egg race. These were raw eggs, okay? We had an egg race. You had to carry it on a spoon, okay? Do you know how many eggs never made it 3 feet from the start line? It was take off and egg roll off, right on the ground. Go get another egg, start back again, try it again. They'd make it all the way down the line, turn around and come all the way back, and all of a sudden trip, egg was everywhere. Okay? I mean, it was all over that backyard. And that's not what Asa's considering here. Ben-Hadad, I'm going to give him my eggs, which were what? They weren't his, actually. They were God's, gold and silver. I'm going to give it to Ben-Hadad, and Ben-Hadad is going to take care of me. That was his philosophy. Do you know that there's a lot of people today in church that think that same way? I'll trust God as long as everything's going smoothly, but if something comes along, I'm going to have a backup plan, plan B, which reality is plan A. It's really plan A. That's all they were going to do all along, but they make it sound pious. You know, I trusted in God, but look what's happening. This king up there, Baasha, is coming. He's built right outside of Jerusalem. Well, why didn't you send your army out, Asa, and take care of it? Well, we're trying to get along with everybody. We're trying to get along. You know, we don't want to be fighting against each other. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to be deceitful. I'm going to pay off Ben-Hadad to break his covenant with Baasha up there in the north, and so he'll side with me. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that how Christians are supposed to operate? Through deceit? No. Folks, this is the rest of the story. It's the part of the story you don't hear so many times. It's right here in our Bibles. Oh, how wonderful the reforms that were made, but when you do the math and you realize that this falls right on the heels of all the reforms and the revival, which is not called that in the Bible, you realize how shallow it was. You realize how shallow it is. You know, we take the big bridge over Escambia Bay, and you look at that water, and you say, you know, that water looks deep. You can't see the bottom. You know how deep it is? It's about 13 feet deep. I remember after Hurricane Danny came up through Mobile Bay. And when it came up Mobile Bay, it dried up the bay. It pushed all the water out. You remember that? How many of you remember that when Hurricane Danny came through? Pushed all the water out. And everybody was looking out there and said, is that how deep Mobile Bay is? It had the trench that the ships follow in. They follow in the trench to go into port, which is deep, about 50, 60 feet deep. Everything else is about 8, some places 3 feet deep. People didn't realize that, how shallow it was. Escambia Bay, you go over there, you go off that bridge, it's going to be like a lawn dart, but you're still going to have part of your car sticking out because it's just not that deep. That's how a lot of Christians live. They look deep. They look deep. I mean, when you look over the side of, over the bridge, and you look down there at Escambia Bay, it looks deep, doesn't it? You can't see the bottom. But it's not deep. And that's the way we've become as the church today. We're a mile wide and an inch deep. A mile wide and an inch deep. I remember as a child when we would go down to Mayo Park here on Pond Creek when the old bridge was there. The old bridge wasn't that far up above the water, but there had been a number of boys, young men over the years that had jumped off Pond Creek head first, and they broke their necks. I remember hearing that every time we went over the bridge. And I remember, don't you ever jump off this bridge head first. I was so scared of Pond Creek Bridge. I just knew that somebody was down there that had jumped off the bridge head first. Just dumb. Now, at that point, you can't see the bottom. But it's shallow. If you were to jump, you jump feet first. That's what I tell my kids. You know, it's that second generation thing. You know, don't jump off their head first. Jump feet first. You don't know what's down there. You can't see the bottom. But there are a lot of Christians that are so shallow that you can't jump headfirst into their life because you're going to break your neck. And just like Asa here, and we're using him as an example, and the reason that God gives us 3 chapters on the life of Asa is that he wants us to get this. It's so easy to make reforms. It's another thing to actually live out, to live beyond the reforms. Now, folks, this is where the rubber meets the road. You can walk an aisle, you can come forward, and you can sit and kneel and pray, and tears come, and you honestly want to make changes, and you can set out. But I'm going to tell you something. If God's not in it, it won't last. If God is not in it, it won't last. It's easy to go cut down a grove, chop it up, burn it. Everybody clap. Yes, that's wonderful. It's another thing to make sure another one doesn't get erected. We find out at the end of chapter 14 that he did not go after all the high places in Israel, didn't he? He just did a few. He went after his mother's, chopped it down. Can't have that in the family. But he didn't go after the ones that were in Israel to the north. Why? He was afraid. He was afraid because up there is Baasha, and Baasha is powerful. Baasha has Ben-Hadad on his side. They've made an alliance. They've made a league. How can I stop them from coming against me? I will take all the gold and silver out of the temple, and I will give it to Ben-Hadad, and everything will be fine. Was it fine? No, it wasn't. Because God sends another prophet. God always has His prophets that are available to come. It's interesting that God always sent His prophets to the leadership of the nation. He sent it to the leadership. He didn't send it to the ones that were down in the trenches. He sent it to the ones that were up at the top that were responsible for making sure that the nation was on track for God. I want you to notice this, please. We see that Ben-Hadad hearkened unto the king of Asa, and he sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. Everything is working according to plan, right? Wow. Verse 5, and it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and left the work done. And Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built wherewith Geba and Mizpah. He built two forts out of the one fort that had been built against him. Everything looks good, does it not? You see, folks, this is where we get our thinking all muddled and messed up. When we compromise, when we go against God's Word, whenever we do things that are not according to His plan, it will work in the short term, but never in the long term. It'll look good up front. Ben-Hadad's going against the king Baasha. Baasha's, what's going on here? We had a league. Ben-Hadad's attacking. He has to leave his precious fort he's building 6 miles north of Jerusalem to go up and try to fight off his friend. So here comes Asa. He tears down the fort, and they go build two forts against... Everything is falling into place, is it not? He's got all of his eggs in one basket, and Ben-Hadad has taken care of it. Woo, isn't this great? I imagine they were high-fiving. You know how when you make a good play? You see it out here at the soccer field all the time. Somebody gets a goal, you know, and they come by and they high-five each other. Man, that was great! Made the goal! Until the other team goes down and scores 6 more, you know, and then you're lost. Your 1 goal against their 6 wasn't enough. In the short term, it looks good. Every time you make a basket at a basketball game, or you make a goal in soccer, or you hit a home run, it looks good right this moment. But what counts? At the end of 9 innings, at the end of 4 quarters, that's what counts. We are so guilty in fundamental Christianity of doing the rah-rah, sis-boom-bah in the first quarter. Man, we're looking good out there. Woo! We're leading the game. And then what do? Our brains and our hearts go sit on the bench while our bodies are out on the court. The court of life. That's exactly what happened. Asa in the first quarter did great. In the last 3 quarters, he stunk. I want to tell you something, folks. It'll happen to you. All of this sis boom bah, rah rah rah, revival, revival, rah talk is simply a pep rally concept that we've brought into the church, and what we need is just daily, day by day, walking in the Spirit. Amen? Just day by day, walking in the Spirit. Now, I know that God is sovereign and He can bring out times of awakening, and He has done so. I like the term awakening, where He shakes up His people and makes them alive. But this concept of revival today, for the most part, is absent the power of the Spirit. It's got a lot of the power of man in it. And I've heard this so many times, don't bring this person in, bring this person, he's more dynamic. Now, wait a minute. What are we talking about? Are we wanting God's message, or are we wanting a dynamic man? You know, I would imagine Azariah and this other prophet that comes along here in chapter 16, I don't think that they were dynamic men. I don't think they were cheerleaders. I think they simply brought God's message. Let's look at this. Hananiah is his name, verse 7. They're high-fiving each other. Everything's going great. This is a wonderful time, verse 7. And at that time, isn't it interesting, the words chosen by the Scripture? And at that time, they're all having a great time. We've got these two extra forts built. Ben-Hadad's on our side. Everything's going great. And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. What? Oh, everything's falling into place here. What are you talking about? Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand, back in chapter 14. What happened? Asa, verse 9, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That's the key, folks. That's the key. It's keeping your heart perfect before God. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. He gave it all up. And you know what? He didn't get his gold and silver back from Ben-Hadad either. That was gone too. Every one of the eggs that he had sent up to Ben-Hadad to watch were all crushed and cracked. But it doesn't end there. That's not the rest of the story. It continues on. Verse 10, Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. How did Asa react? Is it the same type, let's go out and cut down the groves. Let's go out and join ourselves back to God. Let's all come back to Him. We've gone away from Him. No, we don't see that attitude here, do we? We don't see him coming back to embrace God, but instead he takes God's man, throws him in prison, and then he goes out and he makes trouble for everybody that was supporting Hananiah. He starts punishing the remnant of God's people. That's how it always happens. He was a good man. That's what the Bible says about King Asa. He was a good man, but he's doing the wrong things. Notice what happens. God's not done with Asa. Asa's rejected his second prophet, and so in verse 12, And Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease, now notice this please, in his disease he sought not to the Lord. But what did he do? He went to the physicians. Now there's nothing wrong with going to the physicians. That's not the point. The point is that he didn't go to God at all. He lived with his bitterness because he had failed to follow God's word. God sent wars upon him. That's how he spent the last of his days. As a matter of fact, the last 3 years of his ministry, his son ruled with him as a co-regent because he was not able to because of the disease that was in his feet. And yet never once in his declining years did he go to God. Said, oh God, I failed thee. Oh Lord, the giver of life, I've turned my back upon thee. Never once did he do that. And so all he did was talk to his physicians. What can I do different today, doc? Boy, I'm having a lot of trouble with this. And never once stopping and going before God said, oh Lord, would you undertake for your servant, get his heart right with God? And then allow God to be able to... You see, Asa didn't draw nigh unto God. And he found out what it's like to live apart from God. Folks, you don't want to find out what it's like. You don't want to find out like Asa what it's like to live apart from God, to live apart from the shadow of the Almighty. Folks, you want to find out what it's like to live in the secret place, as we shared from Psalm 91. You want to know what it's like to walk in His Word every day and to walk with the Holy Spirit every day. It's a daily thing. Every day, get up. I want to serve the Lord. I want to seek His face. I want to walk with the Holy Spirit today. If you want to know what that kind of life is like, then you've got to determine by God's grace and through the power of His Holy Spirit, I'm going to get into His Word every day. I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to let Him set the agenda for my life. How many times when you get up in the morning and you say, all right, this is what I'm going to do today, you don't get to do it that day because something else came up. Something else that was more important. You better let God be in charge. Asa is an example. He is an example that's given to us, folks, of what it's like to have the sis boom ba of reform and it not reach the heart. And it not reach the heart. Folks, we want a genuine awakening. We want genuine repentance. That's what we seek after, genuine repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Not some kind of a hyped up, pumped up, cheerleading type of Christianity that they have to have these men and groups coming in 5 and 6 times a year. It's getting to be that way with some of these churches. Oh, we're starting to decline in our numbers. We need to get somebody in here to pump it back up again. Not concerned about lives, but concerned about numbers. I want to tell you something, folks. That's living apart from God, not living with God. Oh, how we need to take the lesson. That's the rest of the story. That's the rest of the story. You cannot stop with chapter 15, folks. You've got to read chapter 16. It's like writing a biography of a person's life and leaving off the last half of their life. If you only read the first half, you get a skewed, twisted view of that person's life. Oh, how we need to know the rest of the story. Oh, how we need to have a genuine awakening that doesn't die and fizzle and fade as the flesh comes back into power. Oh, how we need to have God's power manifested in our lives on a daily basis, daily walking with the Lord. Don't ask God for revival when you won't read your Bible. Don't be talking to God, Lord, I want you to revive my heart today. I want you to give me a revival. And you don't spend time in His Word. That's like trying to say, Lord, fill my stomach as you sit down at the table and you don't eat anything. You got to eat. You got to partake of the Word. God help us to gain the message here of His Word. Father in heaven, we thank You for the testimony that's given to us. Lord, in the Bible, You always tell us the full truth about individuals. We're never left with, I wonder what happened to so-and-so, because You tell us in Your Word. He was a good man, a good king. He started out on the right foot, but he took detours in his life that took him away from truth. Pray, dear Father, that we might stay on the right path, that we might walk on the true path, the good path which leadeth unto life. Help us not to take one step off of that road. Lord, living for Thee daily is something that requires us to be in close contact with Thee, close contact with Thy Word, seeking the power of Thy Holy Spirit to carry out our daily tasks. Oh, Father, how easy it is to live the life of Asa, to within a year of having made all these reforms and having listened to that first prophet, to turn aside and to follow after the world's method of doing things, and then to end up your life a miserable hazard for other believers. Father, we pray that You would work Your Word into our hearts, that we might examine ourselves this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.